You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you have seen, and I don't know if you have heard, but VBC was this last week, and that means that there are bouncy houses on the Great Lawn. I don't know if you know that that lawn is called the Great Lawn, but it is, and there are bouncy houses upon it, and they weren't for the 7:30 a.m. crowd, I'll tell you that much. It is our 80th anniversary. It is the week of VBC, and tomorrow is the Feast of St. Alban. We're celebrating all of these things at once with a breakfast fiesta that you will hear more about during the second sermon, the announcements. Thank you. Thank you. But there are bouncy houses, and they're going to be really great. And we're celebrating these feasts, we're celebrating all of these things that are going on. But if you were like me, and you were not raised in the Episcopal Church, the feast day may be a kind of confusing concept, but really feast days are just the big days that we celebrate in the church. Christmas is a feast of the church. Easter is a feast of the church. Pentecost, these big days. But we also have smaller days where we commemorate the lives of the saints, and tomorrow is the Feast of St. Alban, but we're celebrating it today. That's why we had special readings for St. Alban. But also, if you're like me, you probably don't know who St. Alban is, except for the name of this church. This is our namesake. But St. Alban was the first British martyr. He was alive in the 3rd century. And if you know your world history, Britain was not the United Kingdom at that point in the 3rd century. It was the Roman Empire. And so Alban lived in a city which is just northwest of London today, and the name of that city was Verulamium. I don't know if that's how you say it. That's proof that it is a Roman imperial city. But Alban lived in this city, and he was a law-abiding citizen. And back in the 3rd century, Christianity was illegal. Christians were persecuted. They were trying to stamp out the religion, and there was a priest on the run in modern-day Britain, and Alban saw this priest, and he sheltered him in his home. He brought him in and lived with him. And this priest's name was Amphibolus. And he sheltered the priest. And while he was sheltering the priest continued in his worship. He continued the prayers. He continued in his devotion to God. And Alban was moved by this devotion. He was so moved that he became a Christian. He was baptized. He was a Christian, and he converted. And eventually the leader of the city heard through the grapevine that Alban was sheltering Amphibolus, this priest, that it is illegal to do that. He heard that he's sheltering him, and so they send soldiers. And so when Alban catches wind that this is happening, he trades clothes with the priest. He gives the priest his garments, and then he puts the priest's garments on, and he sends the priest out the back door to escape. And Alban presents himself to the soldiers in the priest's place. And so they take him to the judgment seat, and the judge is so outraged that Alban would do this that he decides to give the punishment that they would give to the priest, they're going to give it to St. Alban, unless Alban denounces his faith and renounces Jesus Christ. And Alban very famously replies, "I worship and adore the true Christian God who created all things." And so Alban received the punishment that the priest was going to receive, which is execution. So they beat him, and they flogged him, and they take him to be executed. And in the histories that we have, this is where things get a little wild and Western. So apparently there were so many people coming to watch the execution that the bridge from the castle to the execution place was so clogged up with people that they couldn't get across. And so the story is that Alban is walking with his executioner, and they get to this fast river, and Alban looks up to the heavens, and the waters dry up. And so they're able to walk across the dry land. And the first executioner is like, "Whoa, I don't want to kill this dude. I'm not doing that," which is the direct quote of what he said. And so another executioner steps in and takes his sword, and they walk across the dry land, and they go up to the top of the hill. And then the story goes that Alban was thirsty. So he said, "God, I am thirsty." And a spring of water burst from the ground. He was able to get a drink of refreshment. And that spring is still here to this day. And then eventually it comes to the moment, and the executioner executes St. Alban by chopping his head off, and the executioner's eyes pop out of his head and roll down the hill. And if you go to St. Alban's today, they have giant puppets where they reenact this very morbid story, and they have giant eyeballs that the kids carry around. It's wild. It's wild. We don't have any eyeballs today. None. This is a fascinating story, and some of the details are up for debate historically. But the core of it is, the thing that you need to hear, is that Alban extended Christ-like hospitality to a stranger. Welcomed him into his home, and then sacrificed himself for another. And he did this even though he was a new follower of Jesus. He did not waver in his faith, even in the face of death. And that is the aspect that haunts me about this passage. It's not the eyeballs. It's not the water. It's the fact that he was a new Christian, and he's immediately put to death. That haunts me. Wouldn't it be better for the brand if Christians got a signing bonus whenever we converted? Or maybe you get to enter a raffle for a home in Aspen or something like that. Maybe you got a little good credit with God. There's this wonderful scene in season 2, episode 1 of Downton Abbey, where Lady Mary is praying for Cousin Matthew because he's serving in the war. And she says, "God, I don't pretend to have any good credit with you, but if you could do this one thing for me." Wouldn't it be nice if we got one thing from God? Like, just no matter what, you get that good credit with God when you become a Christian. And maybe to be less dramatic, maybe just your life got a little easier, maybe a little more comfortable. You got a raise at work with a little more vacation. Or maybe when you convert, your kids become well-behaved little angels that sleep all through the night. Maybe you get to live a long and healthy life and have a painless death. Wouldn't that be better than this? Wouldn't it make more sense if life got a little more convenient? Wouldn't it be better if God just acted the way that we wanted him to? But that is not the reality. If you follow Jesus, your life will not get easier. Your income might not change. Your life expectancy might not change. Our lives will not be filled with ease when we follow Jesus. So what is the point? Why are we here? Why have we gathered together to worship this God? Why did Alban give his life for another? Alban is met with the sword when he becomes a Christian. And it matches our teaching today from the gospel, where Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." When we look a little closer at this odd teaching, we see that promise. Because we do receive something greater than we can ask or imagine. Now, this is your first time at church. If these are the first words you have ever heard from Jesus, I'm very curious what image you have in your head. Because Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Sounds a little bit more like an anarchist than the Prince of Peace. "Jesus, what are you saying, man? What's going on? You said you were the Prince of Peace. You said don't hit somebody on the cheek if they hit you. You said that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, that's what you said. What are you saying? You sound more like John Wick than Jesus Christ right now." And if this was the only saying we had from Jesus, you could imagine Jesus getting an army and taking on the Roman Empire, going for the emperor himself like Luke Skywalker with his lightsaber. But that's not what we see. That's not what we see in the Bible. And it's not really what we see in our passage either. What is this sword that Jesus is talking about? So let's zoom out a little bit. Matthew chapter 10 is where we are. And the whole chapter of Matthew 10 is Jesus talking to his disciples, preparing them to go out into the surrounding cities around Galilee and to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near, to proclaim the good news. And Jesus is preparing them, telling them what it's going to be like, and he instructs them to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse skin diseases, to cast out demons, to serve without payment, to live on the hospitality of others. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like the exact opposite of war. Where there is death, they're called to bring life. That's what Jesus does. Where there is death, he brings life. And so what on earth is Jesus talking about? Bringing a sword. We know he doesn't mean this literally. We know that because of the collective teachings of Jesus up to this point and after this point. And we know that the one time one of his disciples does take up a sword, it's Peter, and it's the night that Jesus is arrested, and Peter chops off someone's ear. And Jesus immediately rebukes him. Put away your sword, and then he heals the wound. The way of the sword is not the way of Jesus. And so we know that Jesus isn't being literal here. Jesus is talking about something new. The sword that Jesus is talking about is the way that his life and teachings would impact the world. You would think that someone proclaiming the kingdom of God, the release of captives, the forgiveness of sins, would be received with open arms. You'd think that people would listen and want to join in, and some do, but in the end, he's abandoned. In the end, the powers that be come in to crush him, to crucify him. Ultimately, the sword that Jesus is talking about is the foreshadowing of his death, the sword that he takes. And Jesus knows all this. He knows that salvation will be costly for him, and he knows what his disciples are about to walk into in the aftermath of this and in the preparation for this. And so Jesus prepares them for persecutions. There's nothing hidden here. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. One of my professors in seminary drilled that verse into us. It was his favorite verse. Be wise as serpents, be innocent as doves. That's what it takes to be in ministry, he said. And we are all in ministry, the ministry of the baptized. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, because the world rejects the message of Jesus. Or worse, it perverts it just a little bit, where it's unrecognizable from the forgiveness of sins, from the release, from all that binds us. So Jesus tells them that things are going to be bad. They're going to be bad out there, so be prepared. And then he also says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because everything will be brought to light that is dark. Every secret will be revealed. Every person is precious in God's sight. So Jesus is preparing them for the reality of the world, that the world is bad, but it is also deeply beloved to God. And that God will not let evil or darkness get the final say. So when Jesus comes, he brings life and he brings it abundantly. And the forces pounce on him and on his followers. And this is because Jesus' message of the kingdom flips everything on its head. It flips power on its head. Jesus' kingdom is a threat to every single other kingdom, including the kingdom of the self. A kingdom that I build up around my own pride. The sword of Jesus cuts to the very quick of my very being, to the very center of this world. It demands something of me. It demands that I no longer see myself as God, but that I receive love from the one who is. The sword that Jesus brings is like a surgeon's scalpel cutting away the deadly cancer. Jesus comes like a surgeon to cut out sin, to cut out death, and to bring life. This shakes everything up. So Jesus quotes that very scary passage from Micah in our passage today. He says, man will be set against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And then he says, enemies will be turned into friends. The lines that we draw are completely shaken up. This is because there is no allegiance that comes before our citizenship to the kingdom of God. Jesus brings our lives and our loves, and he puts them in proper order. And the way that he does this, the way that Jesus brings light to darkness, the way that Jesus prevails over evil, the way that Jesus takes this sword and cuts us to the quick is by taking the sword himself. It's by the cross. And he points to that in verse 38 of our passage. He says, to follow Jesus, you must take up that cross and follow him. And when we do that, when we walk the path of the cross, when we follow Jesus, we find that our cross has already been taken up. It's been taken by Jesus himself, and the sin of the world that corrupts and destroys is cut out forever on the cross. Jesus' cross is the release from all that binds us. And it is also the path to resurrected life. Our bodies will be made new as Jesus' body was raised from the dead. That is the promise of the gospel. That is what we receive. We receive God himself coming near to us. We receive life in him. That is what we receive. And it is far greater than any life of ease. It's better than any bonus we could ever receive. That is the promise that empowered St. Alban to give up his life for another. For when we lose our life, we find it. The path of the cross becomes our lens for the world, because through that we see that God loves his creation. That the path of the cross is one of complete humility, complete love, complete forgiveness. The cross shows us that we are deeply loved by God. And we heard that in our reading from 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus' love on the cross shows us our value to God. And it changes our perspective. It becomes the love which we love our families and our neighbors and our enemies. It becomes the lens which we view the world. Jesus transforms that rejection on the cross to a pathway of life. Jesus takes the sword that pierces him and he turns it into the pathway of peace, a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world cannot give. Peace with God. And Jesus does this because God loves you. I don't know if you were listening when I said that. God loves you. Not just the person next to you, not just the person down the street, not for other people. God loves you. And that just might change everything. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this love by which you have laid down your life for us. We thank you for this gospel that brings us from death into life. Give us the peace which the world cannot give. Let us experience your presence in these moments today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.